Amen. If you would turn with me in our confessional reading for this evening, page 160. I did not do a word count, but this is one of the longest articles in the Belgic Confession. So that makes it one of the longest articles in any of our confessions. Article 9, the scriptural witness on the Trinity. That's on page 160. Forms and prayers, again, being of such length. I will read it this night. Page 160 and 161 and 162, Article 9, the Belgic Confession. All these things regarding the Holy Trinity we know from the testimonies of Holy Scripture, as well as from the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, which teach us to believe in this Holy Trinity, are written in many places of the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. Indeed, male and female, He created them. Behold, man has become like one of us. It appears from this that there is a plurality of persons within the deity. When He says, "Let us make man in our image," and afterwards He indicates the unity when He says, "God created." It is true that He does not say here how many persons there are, but what is somewhat obscure to us in the Old Testament is very clear in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in the Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my dear Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. So in the baptism of all believers, this form was prescribed by Christ. Baptize all people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore that Holy One to be born of you shall be called the Son of God." And in another place it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." There are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In all these passages, we are fully taught that there are three persons in the one and only divine essence. And although this doctrine surpasses human understanding, we nevertheless believe it now through the Word, waiting to know and enjoy it fully in heaven. Furthermore, we must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called our Creator by reason of His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His living in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained by the true Church from the time of the Apostles until the present, against Jews, Muslims, and certain false Christians and heretics such as Marcion, Manny, Praxius, Sabellius, Paulus Amisoda, Arius, and others like them, who were rightly condemned by the Holy Fathers. And so in this matter we willingly accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, as well as what the ancient Fathers decided in agreement with them. That is the confession we hold in common, people of God. Note, this is the article which shows us that even though we don't technically speak of the Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian Creed as part of our confessions, our confessions say we willingly accept these ancient defenses of the Trinity, including the definition at Chalcedon, in agreement with them that followed. So, people of God, let us turn now to the very Word of God. We'll turn to those first verses in the Old, which is clear, although doesn't spell things out as clearly as the New. We'll turn to the first evidence of, the first declaration of the Trinity, of the plurality of the persons of God. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll read the verses for the first day and the sixth day, verses 1 through 5, 24 to 31. And we'll focus on verses 1 to 3 and especially 26. Again, now reading verses 1 to 5 and then jumping down to verse 24. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And moving to verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So far the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before the beginning, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in perfect harmony. Thinking about the existence of God before he created all matter is, like the Trinity itself, one of those things we cannot fully understand. How can God exist before there's even time, before there's even space? What does that even look like? What is having no end, having no beginning? What is that? How can that even be? These things are too much for us to really grasp. But Scripture does speak to these things. And Scripture even says that there was a plan made within the Trinity, within the triune council, within the three persons of the Trinity. There was even a plan made, the plan of salvation, Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the earth. And while there are matters that we cannot understand in this area, and therefore there are things which we should not overthink, there is at least one truth concerning the existence of the triune God from before the creation which has an immediate and personal impact upon us. The truth that God is able to commune, that God knows what perfect fellowship is, that God has always known what perfect fellowship is. Is a truth that we can pull through time, thinking about God before creation, thinking about God at creation, and thinking about how it is not only possible, but that God indeed says that he is with creation and with his people in a special way. And that's our focus this evening, that we can have a real relationship with the triune Creator God, and considering the existence of God before creation, at creation, and then with creation is how we consider this truth tonight. So much that we can go into in Genesis 1, but we're focusing here on the Trinity and on God's relationship to His special creation. Those who we are told there was a divine council at their making, and that's the making of mankind. That's the making of male and female. So first, let's consider the Trinity before creation. It is anti-scientific to claim that something can come from nothing. Science, in fact, cannot tell us about how things came into existence at all. It's not even a scientific question. Instead, it's a question for revelation. It's a question for the one who made the well-ordered creation in which science is possible. No, something did not come from nothing. Because creation, everything, all created matter came from the one who was before creation. The triune God, the only thing that was before all the stuff of this world, and that is God Himself. God alone. Before there was ever creation, before there was ever the something of the created order, there was God and only God. In the beginning, God created means that God was there before the beginning in order to do the creating. Now, for us finite creatures, solitary confinement is a horrible thing. It literally drives people crazy. And so, we might think about the everlasting existence of God, and we might ask ourselves, can this be good? Can God be independent? And the answer is yes and yes. God existed before creation, and it was good. God was good independently in and of Himself. God was not bored. Perish the thought. God was not going crazy as we would go in solitary confinement. That would be a blasphemous accusation for any who might suggest such a thing. God did not need creation at all. He didn't need to make us. He didn't need to make angels. He didn't need to make anything. God existed by Himself, and God was independent, and it was good. It was good. There was an independent and an interpersonal existence before creation. Perfect harmony and perfect fellowship. Now, it's right to say that God was alone before creation because God is one in essence. But remember, God is also three persons. And so we not only say God was independent, we also say He was interpersonal. There was a perfect fellowship within the three persons of the Trinity. God did not exist from before matter, from before time, in some impersonal singular way. He existed in perfect fellowship, perfect harmony. And so you see, this is part of the reason why we say it's good. It's good that God existed by Himself, because God is perfectly good, and there was perfect fellowship. There was nothing lacking. There was nothing lacking. All three of the persons of the Trinity are eternal. Before the mountains were brought forth, the psalmist says, or ever you formed the earth or the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then speaking about God the Son in Hebrews 7, speaking about God the Son in Hebrews 7, we read this, Hebrews 7 verse 3, He is without father and mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Again, nothing like our existence. As those who are made with a soul, we do have an existence that does not end. But we have a beginning. We have a day that we were conceived, the day that we were born. We have a real beginning. But not so with God. Not so with Jesus, the Son of God. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. And then we read concerning the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish. There was an eternal interpersonal existence before creation within the Trinity. As we already hinted at, this answers the hardest question of science, a question that science can't even pretend to answer, namely how something can come from nothing. Well, it didn't come from nothing. All things came from the eternal triune creator God who was there. This also answers what has been called the oldest question of philosophy. How can there be real unity in this world and yet real diversity? This is something that man has wrestled with since as long as we've recorded questions of philosophy. This can be so because in the Holy Trinity we see the answer. There's real unity in God and also real diversity. God really is one essence. God really is three persons. And so he's able to create a world which does not illustrate that. We wouldn't say it that way, but a world which does echo that. And so we have a body that really has many parts, and yet it's one body. That's a faint reflection of, an echo of, the fact that the whole world was created by the triune God. But the triune nature of God not only helps us to understand the world and the hardest questions of the world, it also comes to us and impacts us in this personal way. Remember the errors of all false religions, and there are many false religions mentioned at the end of Article 9. Within every false religion, there's no such thing as a perfect, fellowshipping creator God. It does not exist. It does not exist. If you teach that God is one, as the Muslims do, you take away all personal fellowship of God. God becomes a singular entity who can change his mind, who can do what he wishes, who is not able to imminently come and be in relationship with his creation. So it's not only wrong, it's also that which removes all hope. And so any religion which would remove God from who he truly is, which would have a false view of God, which either takes him too far down or makes him too singular and forgets the fact that God has perfect fellowship within himself, all those false religions will fail to be able to answer how God can know his people personally. They will not be able to answer that question. The people of God, we do not serve a God who is unable to know us. We do not serve a God who does not know what fellowship is. We serve the true God, the triune creator God, who from everlasting knew perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship. And it was in that perfect fellowship, before there was ever time, that the triune council came together and planned salvation. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to read on in Ephesians chapter 1, we would see the Holy Spirit referenced as well, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That perfect interpersonal fellowship, before there was even time, it is out of that perfect counsel that the very plan for the salvation of the souls of all those who trust in Jesus Christ was made. Triune God before creation. Triune God at creation. Triune, the Trinity at creation. And we often think of God the Father as God the Creator, and this is not at all wrong, but Scripture shows us that each person of the Trinity is active at creation. And we see this. We see the three persons of the Trinity in action in the two in the beginning passages. Now, what are the two in the beginning passages? Well, the first one is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. And there's the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And then in verse 2, we don't get very far, and it speaks what? About the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And so there's already a distinction. There's God, God the Father, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, active and mentioned there in the first in the beginning passage. Now there's one more in the beginning passage in the Bible. Do you know where it is? It's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Which person of the Trinity is John 1 focused on? John 1 is focused upon the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so between the two in the beginning passages, we have a reference to each of the three persons of the Trinity, all of them active at creation. And while the triune nature of God is only hinted at in Genesis 1, it is no accident that the activity of the triune God is most clearly seen in day 6 at the creation of man. Now remember, before creation, it was the interpersonal, perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, triune council that planned salvation. Now, at creation, there's only one part of creation where we are told that there is a triune council. It's the creation of man. It's the creation of mankind. Male and female, He created them. And Genesis 1 tells us that there was a triune council at this moment. For the stars, it was simply done. It was simply done. And the stars also. You remember Psalm 8 from which we sang? What is man that thou art mindful of him? I see these stars and you are mindful of me. People of God, He's not only mindful of you, it is mankind and only mankind for which we are told that the Trinity came together in council to make man. And it is indeed a passage which shows us the Trinity, the single essence of God and the plurality of the persons of God. Then God said, and said is a singular verb referring to God. Then God said, singular, one essence, let us make man. Us is, of course, plural. And it can only be a reference to God. The angels sing at creation, but they're not involved in any creative work. This can only be a reference to God. One essence, three persons. The persons of the Trinity coming together in council at the making of man. Man has a special place in creation. He's the crown of creation. He's made at the end. It's only after the creation of man that God says that that is very good. It's only at the creation of man that God comes together, the triune interpersonal council, to make man, male and female. Notice that both male and female are made in the image and likeness of God. That is very clear. Both male and female are image bearers. Both male and female have dominion over the rest of creation. They are equal in their worth with each other, even as later portions of Scripture make it clear that even Adam being made first is part of why he has a place as a representative of the human race, as the head of the first household, but they are absolutely equal in worth to each other. They are above the rest of creation, even as they are yet still clearly below a God. In Hebrew, both the word for image and the word for likeness are words that, as Wayne Grudem once summarized it, quote, they refer to something that is similar but not identical to the thing it represents or is an image of. Ephesians 4 speaks of true righteousness and holiness being part of the image of God, to which we must be remade because that image was marred at creation. We really have a likeness to God, but it is nothing like being identical to God. It is nothing like being equal to God. It is of high value indeed. It is the special creation for which God came in special counsel. It is, we are made male and female to be above all the rest of creation, but we are still far below God. But it's part of this, being made in the image of God, which helps to reinforce us to know that we can have real relationship with God. God, who is pleased to come in holy triune counsel before creation to plan our salvation. God, who is pleased to come in holy triune counsel to make all of mankind. Let us come now to our third point, the Trinity with creation. We've already been hinting at this and speaking of this to some degree, but now we come properly to our third point, the Trinity with creation. Now the unbeliever is still made in the image of God, but it's marred at the fall, and without true righteousness and holiness, without being made new, as Ephesians 4 said, there is a suppression of the truth. There is a breaking of that fellowship. For the unbeliever, the fellowship cannot be restored. The fellowship cannot be restored as it was in the beginning, as it is for the believer. But for the believer, people of God, I hope and trust that we know some of the language of God's relationship to us, don't we? One of the first things we learn is that God is our Father. Abba, Father. God knows what perfect relationship is. He lived in perfect harmony from everlasting. And God, the Father, is our Father. What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in the people of God, dwells in the people of God. There's relationship. What about the Son of God? John 10, 14, 15. I am a good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. We do not serve an impersonal out there God. It's true that reflecting on the Trinity helps us to answer some really difficult questions that we might call out there questions that most of us never think about. But the Trinity also brings us down and shows us that God can indeed and does indeed know His people. The one who has known perfect fellowship forever restores fellowship with His people. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, 14 to 15. God knows us intimately. And this, of course, changes the way we can look at the world. And this allows us to look at the world with hope and meaning, to know real relationships. We can think of this in terms of the fact that all our human relationships are going to break down. We're all imperfect. Even the best spouse, even the best parent that any one of us knows is an imperfect spouse, is an imperfect parent. In fact, if we ever started to trust in those human relationships, that would be a different kind of problem. That would be idolatry.
Our relationships of this earth do not save us, and they cannot be our source of ultimate comfort. We are in relationships with fellow sinners that can be a great blessing, but which are not perfect. But God is perfect. God knows perfectly what fellowship is, and God is the perfect Father, the perfect Savior, the one who lives in the heart of His people. For the world, thinking about relationships and how we're here and why we're here, it's very difficult to think about questions like this. The problem of the world is that the world, being made in the image of God, wants to have meaning in life, and to some degree will have a marred picture of what that should look like, will get things right, but cannot ground it in anything. By denying the triune Creator God, there is so much that is incoherent, so much that will never satisfy. Pablo Stanley, he wrote a comic called Life and Donuts, and he wrote it based on answers to the question, if we all end up dying, what's the purpose of living, on Quora. And he said that he wrote it based on the consensus. So in other words, this is what a good portion of modern America sees as an answer to extreme questions about the meaning of life. Quote from this, he's talking about the comic that he wrote. Quote, the consensus was that at the end, to the universe, we're no more important than a rock. We're so tiny that trying to find a meaning for our lives seems even arrogant. But that doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. You eat a donut or a cake, like Quora suggested, and enjoy it without worrying that you'll finish it in a few bites. End of quote. You see, if we're all just accidents, if we're all just collections of stardust, if we're all just products of accidental chance, something coming from nothing and that something gradually becoming something more intelligent, in the end, to the universe, we're no more important than to a rock. People of God, this is how much of America sees life right now. And increasingly so, because the number of people who believe in things such as evolution is increasing year by year. But we do not live in a meaningless world. We not only know that God exists, but we know that the God who exists, who is the true God, is the triune Creator. And He not only exists, but He knows what perfect fellowship is. And He not only knows what perfect fellowship is, in His holy counsel, He made the plan for salvation. He made us in a special way. And though we have rebelled against Him, yet He came and died on a cross for our sins, people of God. We have a relationship with God. As we confess our sins, as we look to the Son, as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, as we call God the Father, our Father, life is not meaningless. God's own special purpose is that which gives us direction. God's sovereign power, the God who knows you personally, controls everything that will come into your life. God can indeed and does indeed know you as you confess your sins and trust in Him on a personal level. So with God, we find perfect relationship and real meaning. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our triune Creator God, we know that since this is your creation, knowing of the Trinity answers the biggest questions of this universe. But Lord, so much more than that, knowing your perfect triune fellowship from before creation, at creation, with creation, Lord, this shows us how you know us individually, personally, with perfect love. Lord God, comfort us with your love. Lord, we rejoice at what you do and how you know us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.